Test 1, 2, 3. Test 1, 2, 3. Test 1, 2, 3. Test 1, 2, 3. Oh my gosh. Okay. Can we just open up in a word of prayer? I am so nervous and so tired, but this is clearly the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and I'm just the vessel. So let's just all pray together, and if you guys can also pray for me, as this is my first time, speaking a sermon or bringing a sermon, and hopefully this you guys will find it to be meaningful and applicable. So let's just pray together. Our Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we are here because of you, and we are here because we have a desire to know you and love you and give you worship, God. And we are here today, Lord, to hear your word. And Lord, we are here today to learn more about you and how to be able to be a greater servant for you and your kingdom, God. So Lord, as we dive into the topic of kindness and just the ways that you have shown us kindness and the ways that we can be kind to others, Lord, will you prepare their hearts right now? If there's any distractions that are on their minds or on their hearts, Lord, if there's anything that they're bothered by, there's anything that they're thinking about, such as exams or work, Lord, will you just give them peace about it right now so that they can concentrate and really take in what you have for them today, Lord. And Lord, most importantly, will you help us take what we learned today and bring it outside of these walls, Lord? Will you help us to really live out the gospel and not only keep it within these church walls, Lord? For this useless within these church walls, God. We need to bring it outside, God. So Lord, Lord, prepare me and take away all the butterflies in my stomach and all just this nervousness and this horrible, uncomfortable mic, God. Just remove all those distractions from my mind so that I can really focus and bring the word today, Lord. We love you so, so much. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Okay, so we have been going over the fruits of the Spirit, and I get to talk about kindness. So when I first started thinking about this, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to Google this word. I'm going to see what pops up. So here's a couple of images that I Googled. Technical difficulties, but it'll be up. Oh, there you go. Okay. So the first image, it's actually a race, and one of the girls got injured during the race. So the other girl, who is her competition, decided to help her out, even though it would actually mean her sacrificing her place in the race. The second image up there, I don't know if you can see, but then the guy on the right doesn't have, I guess, the second half of his arms. So the woman, who's also running a race, because we're going to be running a marathon together, is giving him water, right? So it's an act of kindness. And lastly, the last image portrays a soldier just showing an act of kindness to the kids around him. So I just want to kind of give you guys, put you guys in the mood of what does kindness look like. So today, though, I'm going to share with you guys a different kind of kindness that can only be found in a relationship with God. So when Pastor Andy asked me to speak about kindness, I spent the next few weeks thinking about what I could share. I'm kind of a weird person. I don't really like to talk about normal things. So we're going to have a very interesting take on kindness today. And so when I started thinking back on my life, I started crying because I was like, oh my gosh, God's been so kind to me. God has done so many things that has brought me out of darkness, and that's just his way of showing me kindness. And so I started praying about, okay, what can I, how can I use my life and how can I use my experience to share with you guys what does kindness look like? And so I started praying. I'm like, God, can you reveal to me a passage in the Bible of what that would look like? So God revealed to me Hosea. Do you guys know Hosea? Has anyone read Hosea? I see two hands, three. Okay, so it's one of those books that people don't really know about, right? It's one of those tiny little ones that usually when you're trying to find in the Bible, you probably have to go to the table of contents to find it. So we're going to be actually in Hosea 1 and 2 today. I'm going to give you guys a little bit of context in case you guys don't know the book of Hosea. So the book of Hosea mirrors the relationship between Israel and God. So God told his faithful and obedient servant Hosea to go out and find a wife. That's pretty normal, right? To go and get married? No, but this what God is asking him is not really normal. God asked him to marry a prostitute, right? That's really hard. He finds Gomer, and he marries her, and they have three children. So Gomer, she's not, I don't know, I guess she's not really satisfied by being a mom and being a wife, and she continues to live out her ways of being a prostitute. And heartbroken, Hosea actually raises his children alone and desperately misses his wife. So after a period of time, God calls Hosea to bring Gomer home. So Hosea finds his wife and all of her debauchery and brings her back, where he continues to love her and tends to her needs and basically embodies what God's love is to Israel. So God uses this particular story to illustrate his relationship with Israel, right? That's mostly what the Old Testament's about. So Israel, like Gomer, has turned their backs on God. They proved themselves unfaithful to their commitment to God. So Hosea mirrors the constant love and kindness God has for Israel despite their sinful inclination. So the passage is up on the screen. There's a tradition in Radiant where we like to read it together. So if you guys will turn to your neighbors and find a new friend to read the passage together. I didn't even realize that. I was actually going to type out more, but I was like, I'm going to cut some things out. So I'm glad I did. Okay, so the first verse, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore a son. So we're going to focus on the bold words. So when was the last time God spoke to you guys? Do you guys remember? Do you guys even ask that during the times that you guys have with the Lord? When was the last time God spoke to you? So I just want you guys to kind of think about that as we're going through this. And when was the last time God called you to a nonsense act? Right? Because Hosea, he's getting called to marry a prostitute. I think that's really crazy. I feel like if God called me to do something that bizarre, I would be like, God, that's really weird. And I feel like everyone's going to look down on me and everyone's going to hate me for it. So I just want you guys to think about those things. Okay. So I'm going to share a little bit about myself. So as you know, I'm Asian. I'm in a predominantly Asian church. And so within an Asian community, I feel like I've seen and observed a lot of us do things that make sense in our lives, right? Because it's easier. And a lot of the times, there's really nothing wrong with it. There is nothing wrong with doing things that make sense. And I grew up the same way. I did things that make sense in my life, and I followed the norms of my peers and my schoolmates and my classmates. And, you know, I didn't turn out too bad, right? I don't think I turned out that bad by following the make sense lifestyle, right? But along the way, God actually called me into a nonsense act. So I want you guys to remember this nonsense act, this phrase, because that's kind of the theme of my message. So just to give you guys a little background, I have graduated with a bachelor's in psychology, and after I finished school, I became a behavioral therapist for the special needs community. So during that time, I was also juggling a second job at Forever 21. That company is not the greatest company, even though their clothes are amazing and super affordable, but they don't treat their workers right. But I also learned a lot from that job. I learned the behind the scenes of the fashion industry, and I learned just how brutal and competitive the fashion industry was. And so because of that, I was like, I don't think I'm ever going to pursue fashion because people there are kind of mean. And the girls are kind of snobby, and I don't think that I can tolerate that. So I decided to actually leave my job at Forever 21 and pursue purely psychology. So for many years, I actually wanted to be a pastor. Whenever I hear Billy Graham or Greg Laurie, I'm like, you know what? One day I'm going to be one of those people. I'm going to be in front of tens and thousands of people to bring the word, and people are going to cry, and people are going to be so moved by my message, and they're going to be like, we love Jesus, we want to accept Jesus. So that was my dream, actually, for many, many years, and I'm like, okay, God, how am I going to achieve this dream, right? I'm like, how am I going to pursue and make it to the stage where Billy Graham and Greg Laurie is? So I'm like, you know what? I'm going to start off with pursuing another degree, right? A lot of Asians, we like to pursue another degree when we don't know what else to do. So I'm like, you know what? I'm going to go get my master's in spiritual formation and soul care. And afterwards, I'm going to go get a PhD in clinical psychology. I'm like, this is going to be my path, and I'm going to be this amazing pastor, and everyone is going to be wowed, right? So I spent weeks preparing and writing my application, and I was basically near the end. It was the week that my application was due. My parents sat me down. They're like, Raina, we feel like you shouldn't pursue this. I'm like, oh my gosh, why? Like, what? I've been prepping this whole time. Like, why would you ever say those things to me? And they're like, we feel like you should maybe pursue fashion. Fashion? Are you kidding me? I just left my job at Forever 21, and I have really no knowledge, and I don't have really a background for fashion. So I was really shocked, and I already finished my application for grad school, and I was like, you know what? This is really bizarre. But I was, I think, 22 back then, and I'm like, you know what? If I have to spend a good decade of my life in seminary, I should consider maybe other career paths just in case I'm miserable in seminary, right? So I was willing to take my parents' advice, and I looked at other options. And as you guys, as most of you guys know, now I actually work in the fashion industry and I help design fixtures and props for retailers nationwide like Macy's, Nordstrom's, Bloomingdale's, Saks Fifth. So God really, you know, used a nonsense act to bring me to where I am at now. So during this time, I saw and felt God's kindness in ways I could never ever imagine. So during my time at FITA, which is Fashion Institute of Design and Merchandise, I was filled with deep anxiety every single time I sat in front of the canvas. I'm like, God, I really hate drawing. I feel like I really suck at being creative. And I just was always filled with great fear. And I know Holly's laughing because she understands me. So in order to tackle these fears, I just every single day had to rely on God. Every single day, I'm like, God, please inspire me. Please show me what I need to design. And every single time, God came through. God's kindness just poured into my life every single day. And not only did the work I produced was, I thought it was kind of good, but my professors actually a lot of times, they would use my work as an example in front of the class, and they would always give me one of the highest grades, which it's kind of subjective to get an A in art, but you do get grades in fashion school. So I did realize, oh my gosh, I can actually design. And every single time I came face to face with the crippling fear and anxiety because of lack of confidence, God met me with so much kindness. And he ushered me into the freedom to continue to pursue this, right? So every single time I finished a project, I really felt more and more of God's kindness healing me of my past. And slowly, I am gaining more and more confidence in this creative industry. So I saw and felt God's kindness in this nonsense act of pursuing fashion. I only wonder what kind of nonsense act is God calling you guys into? Because God has brought me and shown me so much of who he is through following this. I'm like, you know what? I'm wondering what would God be calling you guys into right now? So just as Hosea was called to marry a prostitute, he probably had no idea what God had in store for him. So let's look at the next slide. Okay, so the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. So Gomer bared her three children, and these are actually the names that God has called her to name them. So, the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will have no mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. So when she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore another son. This is her third child. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So that's kind of bizarre, right? Kind of a bizarre request. How do you guys think Hosea felt when God called him to name his children No Mercy? Hey, No Mercy, right? That's really bizarre. Hey, not my people. I feel like I would not want my children to experience that kind of ridicule, so I probably wouldn't obey, right? But Hosea obeyed. And my question to you guys is, have you guys ever had to obey God in something that was regarding your children that you didn't want to? So I'm kind of speaking to this side of the room because this side, they're all kids, right? So have you guys ever obeyed God in something that was regarding your kids that you did not want to? So for the kids, my question to you guys is, have you ever had to obey your parents in something that you absolutely felt like you were right? And you're like, my parents are wrong, even though they have way more experience than us, right? And they have like 40, 50 years beyond us. And we're like, in our tween years, we know the world and we know we know how to make decisions. So I'm asking you guys, have you ever had to obey your parents in something that you absolutely felt like you were right? So recently, I went to a fundraising dinner for EPIC, which is the Asian American Ministry of CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, and they showed a testimony of a father and a son. So if you guys have any, if you're a father, if you have any sons, you guys can possibly relate to this. So his son throughout college was very impacted by this ministry called EPIC. And he decided that he wanted to spend his post-grad life as a missionary evangelizing to college students on his campus. So on the other side, the father, not knowing at all his son's involvement in EPIC, expected his son to go to medical school because that's what he was studying. He was studying biology, right? That's like the obvious path. So when his son broke the news to his father that he will not be going to medical school, but instead to pursue ministry, his dad was super mad and super disappointed and actually really, really mad at God. That, why would you do that to my son? Why would you allow my son to suffer in ministry when he can pursue this amazing career and he's so smart in the medical field, right? So as children, when we get upset at our parents, it's not a very good feeling, right? Like when I piss off my parents, I don't feel really good. And sometimes we feel the need to obey and follow our parents' will, right? So as parents, you all aspire for your children to have the best possible future with all the opportunities and dreams that you may never have had as a child, right? That's what I feel like most parents would be thinking. So, well, for this father, not only did God show how much his son was impacting the students around him, but how specifically the Vietnamese community within the college campus. So one day his son invited his father on an outreach day, and when he saw his son in action, he realized that God's plan surpassed his own plan for his son. So right now, and this is a true story, so right now, this father and their son, they actually work hand in hand within the Vietnamese community to reach those who are unreached for the kingdom of God. The father experienced God's kindness by realizing his redemptive plan. God used his son's desire for ministry to bring about a wonderful partnership between father and son to reach a community together in ways that they could never dream of. So now the father is not only proud of his son, but he takes pride in their mission together. So the dad is always like really excited when he talks about his son's ministry right now. So I thought it was a really cool story. In our obedience to God, whether it is you being a child or you guys being parents, we would experience so much more of God's kindness than we could ever imagine. And I doubt that Hosea willingly or desired to name his children No Mercy or Not My People, right? Can you imagine how society would view him? Can you guys imagine how society would view his marriage? Can you guys imagine the ridicule he received for his so-called foolish actions, right? Because they look so foolish. So Pastor Andy's talked about this charity. It's called Charity Water. And this founder, his name is Scott Harrison, he was in kind of like that party vibe, and he was what are those things those people call it? DJs. Yeah, he was a DJ, and that was basically his job for 10 to 12 years. He DJed at night, and you know, he lived that party lifestyle, but one day God called him overseas, and he got exposed to the water crisis. And so right now, we're getting ready to run a marathon on behalf of the water crisis. So I feel like this example was really appropriate to share. So after he got so impacted by the water crisis, he was like, you know what? Everyone needs to know about this. I need to raise a ton of money to bring water to these kids and these people. And you know what he did? He went around to every single club he used to DJ, and he would bug the DJ. He would bug the DJs that are already at the club, and he's like, hey, everyone in this club needs to know about this crisis, and we need to raise money. And DJ's like, what? Who are you? Like, do you know where you're at? Why would you be raising money at a club? No one wants to hear your story. So a lot of times, they just gave him money to shoo him away. So in the society of the partying society, he looked like a fool. But he was so impacted by what God was showing him that he just felt like he had no choice but to share with the world. So I was like, you know what? This guy is cool, and now he has this amazing charity called Charity Water. You guys should definitely check it out, what he does. So sometimes in life, we are called to nonsense acts and foolish decision-making, foolish in the world's eyes, and embarrassing statuses. Because I think status a lot of times matters to a lot of us. And it may seem like a very painful and sacrificial process, but as you enter God's calling into the bizarre and into the absurd, it is met with so much beauty, and it is met with so much more than you could ever dream of for yourself. So this was all true for Hosea. His life was a reflection of the state of Israel and God. So God used his testimony to bring glory for Israel. Can you imagine how Hosea felt when he realized his purpose and what he was for? And now he has a book in the Bible. I doubt he even thought about it, that thousands and thousands of years later, people will be reading about his story. So I find it to be extremely amazing. So we're going to move on. So, and in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. So this is the Lord talking to Israel, as if Hosea is talking to Gomer. And no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth to you in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. One more slide. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall say to the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, which is his first son, right? I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on the second child, no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. So basically, this passage is showcasing the whole purpose of all these weird and nonsense acts. God is trying to show his redemptive plan for Israel. So I spent 4 years at UCI, and I led ministry for 2 of those years. I also went on 3 international missions, and I ministered. So I did ministry actually within a fraternity. I also led a homeless outreach organization, and I raised a ton of awareness on social justice. I sought to become a teacher. I also taught in different high schools, and I explored the option of becoming a therapist. So the reason I'm telling you guys this is because I thought I was going to be really successful, and I felt like, you know what, I've done all these things, therefore it's going to make me into a successful person. I felt like I had the perfect resume leading to a perfect career. I was like, you know what, I am set. And so during these 4 years, though, on top of that, I experienced huge challenges. I experienced great mental challenges, spiritual challenges, and it exposed me to the world of mental problems and spiritual oppression and possession. And I learned about the side effects of psychiatric medicines, and I learned about the brutality of what went on in my past, and I also learned about the depravity of addiction. So those are just personal things that I've experienced. So in my heart, I held on to the tiny little faith all those years that God was going to use me in mighty ways because of all that I've suffered through and all that I've put on my resume. And I was so determined, and combined with my experiences in schooling, that it made perfect sense, right? Like I said earlier, to pursue the field in mental health and that area. So I convinced everyone around me that this was going to be my plan. Every single time someone asked me, so what are you going to do after you graduate? I'm like, I have a plan A. And then I also have a plan B right after the plan A. I was prepared to give the answer when someone asked. So you can only imagine that when God called me into fashion, I was so devastated. I was like, God, are you kidding me? I'm going to be with horrible people, and I'm going to become horrible myself, and I'm going to become that snob that I really, you know, that person that I did not like to be around. I felt like I was going to become that person. But you know what? That just wasn't true. Even though I hated all that God put me through, I hated every moment of my suffering, and I despised him, and I felt deep in my heart that how can he be so cruel to me to put me through all of that and let it go to a waste? I'm like, God, you're just wasting my experiences by putting me into fashion. You know, like, what am I going to do in fashion? Tell them my story, tell them my testimony. They're just going to shun me away. So I was so mad. And in my stubbornness and in my hardened heart and in my angry spirit, I reluctantly entertained the idea of pursuing fashion. But as it turns out, even in my reluctant obedience, God led me to the greatest journey of experiencing his kindness and mercy and his continual healing and redemptive plan. And me following, in my mind, foolishness, and also through my stubbornness, he rewarded me in ways that I could never imagine. So I can only imagine what Hosea was going through all of this. Can you guys just think about what kind of things that he must have been experiencing through all of this? And I'm sure he had other plans. I'm sure that he had his own dreams, and I'm sure that he did not want to marry a prostitute or name his children these really bizarre names. And I'm sure that I don't think Hosea wanted to marry someone with such a horrible childhood. And I doubt even Gomer wanted to marry someone that would constantly push her to become better. I think she was just satisfying that life of prostitution. So Hosea would continue to love her and pursue her. And despite her unfaithfulness, Hosea was like, you know what, Gomer? I'm just going to continue to love you. I'm just going to continue to be with you and care for you. And this is probably the reason that at the end of the day, she actually turned around and she actually ends up loving her children. So how many times have we experienced so much of God's love that it shocked you? I don't know. Is that something weird? Like, how many times have you guys experienced so much of God's love and kindness that has shocked you? And have you ever run back to your old self because you could not handle God's love? So for Gomer, in the beginning, she could not handle the love Hosea had for her. So she would go back and sleep with other men, and she would go back to her old ways because she was like, oh my gosh, this weirdo loves me, and I just can't handle that love. So I'm just going to go back to my old ways because I'm more comfortable in that. So when I first started out my journey of recovery and freedom, the idea and thought that I was actually going to be free to create and explore my artistic side was super unusual. And in a way, it was actually really harsh on me. And sometimes I would put myself back into the prison cell of anxiety and depression that I went through in the past that God already took me out of. Sometimes I would put myself back in that place because I couldn't handle that kind of freedom, you know? So though it has been 2 years since I began this new journey, I still find myself kind of walking back to that old path sometimes, just as Gomer felt that same way. And sometimes you guys may feel the same way. You guys want to walk back into that old path. But because of God's ultimate love and kindness, his sustenance, every single time I walk back there, he's able to pull me back out, right? God's kindness is able to pull you back out of that old self. So there's actually a book that is written called Redeeming Love. It's by Francine River. And this book is a love story. And it's between Michael Hosea, so it's Hosea, and Sarah Angel, and she's Gomer. So this story weaves a painful relationship between Michael Hosea and his wife. So Angel, as reflected in the book of Hosea, this is the wife, she's a product of her father's adulterous relationship and her mother, who also takes up prostitution to make ends meet. And Angel ends up in the hands of a pedophile for 10 years. So as she grows, she just ends up growing really hostile to all males. She just thinks all males are really, they're just disgusting and horrible. But Michael ends up meeting Angel near where she works. And God calls him to marry her, right? Just like in the story of Hosea and Gomer. God's like, Michael, you need to marry Angel. And though she resisted and refused, he eventually took her in. And the story shares about how Michael unconditionally loves her and treats her with incredible dignity and respect despite her adulterous habits. So if you guys ever get a chance, the book Redeeming Love is so good. It will make you cry and it's going to make you be all like inside. But I promise you, you're gonna be amazed at just, you'll see God's love in a totally different way. So I actually kind of paraphrase what bits of the book together so you guys can just imagine what Angel is feeling as Hosea, or God, is speaking. So, Angel, this is the life I want to give you. I want to fill your life with color and warmth. I want to fill it with light. Give me a chance. So Michael's saying to Angel, give me a chance. My love is not a weapon. It's a lifeline. Reach out and take hold. I promise to love and cherish you, to honor and sustain you in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, in the bad that may darken our days, in the good that may lighten our ways. Angel, beloved, I promise to be so true to you in all things until I die. And even beyond that, God willing, even though you constantly push me away and run away from me, I will not leave you. Even though you leave me and go bear someone else's children, I will not leave you. It's a lifetime commitment in my book. It's not an arrangement you nullify when things get a little tough to bear. I learned a long time ago, we've got little control in this world. It does not belong to us. It is out of our hands. Like being born and being sold into prostitution at 8. That was not her choice. So all we can do right now is, all we can change is the way we think and the way we live. So I just thought it was really a beautiful way to describe the kindness that Michael had towards Angel. Kindness is a choice, guys. And kindness is humbly giving of yourselves in love and mercy to others who may not be able to give back to you. That's what kindness means. And kindness is not a selfish attempt to get something for ourselves. It is a show of mercy and love to other human beings with absolutely no thought of reward. And when I say reward, it also means likes on Facebook. When you post up this like picture of you with children, I'm probably going to be posting up pictures of me with children, but that also means that you don't have that thought in your mind that you'll be rewarded for the acts of kindness. And so may we all develop the same type of love and kindness God has shown us, right? Because God has shown us so much kindness if you just think about it in your life. So when I finally realized how much of God's kindness was evident in stepping into my nonsense act of pursuing fashion, I told God that if I never got a chance to preach or to lead worship or to even do international missions again, I would be completely okay because his plan for me is way better than anything I can come up with. Little did I know that even though I've recited in my heart that I would never work in a ministry again, God clearly had other plans, because I'm standing up here. So when I was offered a position at Radiant, all my dreams of preaching, leading worship, and doing international missions again just came flooding back to me. I'm like, oh my gosh, God, why are you tempting me? Like, you're tempting me to have all these desires that you already took away from me. And so I just felt in my heart, I'm like, God, if you ever call me into those things again, it is because of you and only you. And I told myself that I would never, ever personally pursue these objectives unless he clearly calls me into it. So when Pastor Andy asked me to bring a message, I don't think he realized that he was actually fulfilling one of God's greatest acts of kindness to me, and by really granting me this chance to bring the word. Because this is something that I don't know if any of you guys dream about preaching. I actually, like, in my dreams write sermons, and in my dreams I would like take my time to write things that I have, like, this file where I would imagine myself preaching, and I would, anyways, I know I'm a weird person, but that's it's a part of my dream, you know. And honestly, I was so reluctant to come back to a predominantly Asian American church. I just really did not want to be part of that kind of community again. And this is crazy, but one of God's greatest acts of kindness to me is to bring me to Radiant. And I don't know, I feel like Radiant has restored so much of the hurt that I've experienced in my past, and Radiant has brought me into a place where I appreciate my culture so much, and I love speaking my language, and I want to learn Taiwanese this year because I just want to like keep on like, you know, bring more culture into my life. And I miss those things, and I realize that God's greatest act of kindness to me is to bring me into Radiant, and I get to eat amazing food that all the moms cook all the time, right? Like at other churches, I'm not gonna lie, like they don't have that kind of food. Like you're not gonna get it elsewhere. So all the dumplings and all the some of 面条, some of fun, some of 炒饭, like you're not gonna get it elsewhere, okay? Like you have to come to church to the moms know how to cook. So I feel like God's really redeemed those things about me, that I get to eat amazing food and be around parents that are so loving and be around kids who are so smart that I'm like, what are you guys talking about? Because it's just, it's like over my head. They know, like a lot of times when they talk, I'm like, okay, I'm out of this conversation already. But I feel so much kindness because I'm like, you know what? This is who I am. I am an Asian American, and I am Chinese, you know, and I feel like for the first time I found a home, right? So I feel like that's one of the greatest acts of kindness that God's given me is you guys. So I just want to close with a quote I found. I actually have no idea who wrote this. I Googled it and I read a bunch of quotes about kindness. I'm like, you know what? I really like this one. It's kind of bizarre, so you have to kind of listen very carefully. Before you know what kindness really is, you must lose things. Feel the future dissolve in a moment like salt in a weakened broth. Salt. For you. What you held in your hand, what you counted and carefully saved, all this must go so you know how desolate the landscape can be between the regions of kindness. Before you learn the tender gravity of kindness, you must travel where the Indian in a white poncho lies dead by the side of the road. You must see how this could be you. He too was someone who journeyed through the night with plans and simple breath that kept him alive. Before you know kindness as the deepest thing inside, you must know sorrow as the other deepest thing. You must wake up with sorrow. You must speak to it till your voice catches the thread of sorrows and you see the size of that cloth. Then it is only kindness that makes sense anymore. Only kindness that ties your shoes and sends you out into the day to mail letters and purchase bread. Only kindness that raises its head from the crowd of the world to say, it is I you have been looking for, and then goes with you everywhere like a shadow or a friend. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much just for all the ways that you've shown kindness, God.